On this Sabbath afternoon, so thankful for the opportunity to be together as brothers and sisters and bowing our heads before you to ask for your blessing on this Bible study and to think about how you share your power with us through your Holy Spirit, Father, and how that Holy Spirit works with us. And we want to consider elements of your Spirit and how you interact with us and how we become more like you as a result of that. We also want to please ask your special attention for one of your servants and soldiers, Dennis Montgomery, and his wife Lisa, who cares for him and does her best and worries when he's sick. Please be with both of them, especially on this Sabbath day. Give them comfort and help him to feel better and to be restored to health. And we thank you for the prayers that he sends up for us, and we thank you for the wonderful, inspiring example that he is, and we just want to put this before your throne today, and thank you for answering this prayer in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we've been going through a little bit of a series on the Holy Spirit, and we started with the Spirit of Man, right? And we discussed how the Spirit of Man is something that we have, and then we combine that with the Holy Spirit, and this is something that, I might be pressing the wrong button here. Romans 8, we read about, that as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And we talked about that little formula, where the Spirit of God combines with the Spirit of man, and then produces heirs of Christ. So, how does that happen? How do we become children of God? How does the Holy Spirit actually work with us and in us? Well, we know and we reviewed that it's the impersonal power of God. And it's the force that guides and directs, protects, and corrects us. We talked about the pillar of fire and the cloud that helped guide and direct Israel. And we also in our lives have this force that works with us and in us and helps guide and direct us like that pillar did, right? I forgot my Bible. That's kind of important. We got started without that. Thank you. So, it's this force that guides and directs us and is actively involved in our lives. Now, that's also something that we have to learn to pay attention to and learn to work with, right? Because it's rare. I don't know if anybody has a story where an actual pillar of fire or something very directly helped guide or direct you. But it's possible that you had a strong intuition. I know I've heard different stories where someone really felt powerfully to move a certain direction or to drive a certain place or to do something specific. And we also know that it is a gift of God. And we won't turn to these, but Acts 10:45 and 1 Timothy both refer to the Holy Spirit as a gift, something that God gives. It's something that he has and can give. It gives us a spirit of wisdom in Revelation. Let's turn over to John 16:13. I thought I had taken out all these animations, but they're back, so forgive me if it takes a time or two to hit the button. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit helps us to understand at in a deeper level. It guides us towards the understanding of the truth. And if we turn over to 1 Corinthians 2, this section is very powerful and sheds much light on this whole subject about understanding and how the Holy Spirit gives us a deeper level of understanding. It says here, so with my speech and my preaching, they weren't with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. And we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. So there's a certain wisdom in the world that's different than this, and that even those who have that may not understand these mysteries. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And he talks about how the eye hasn't seen nor ear heard. He's quoting from Isaiah here. Nor has even entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And in 1 John, we read about loving him means to obey him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So the Spirit gives us this wisdom and this knowledge and this understanding, and again, the guidance and direction. What man, verse 11, knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? We can't understand certain things that even the smartest animals don't understand, the things that men and women understand. Don't have the ability to make plans and execute on them. Don't have the ability to understand the moral implications of certain behaviors, certain words, to feel sorry for things that we've done. So the spirit of man elevates us above the animals, and the spirit of God gives us a whole other dimension of understanding and wisdom. As it says here in the latter part of verse 11, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we know where this comes from. It's important that we're all aligned and understand why we're here and what we're a part of. And we have up on the board here the vision of the United Church of God. We've talked about the fact that we're brethren is plural for brothers and sisters. So we're brothers and sisters. And what are we a part of? We're a part of a church. And this is right out of the vision statement from the church. You can go to the website and see it. It's in every year the strategic plan comes out. And it's a very well-written plan, and in some ways it's very similar to any corporate plan. There's a vision and a mission and objectives and budgets and strategic objectives, and those are diligently adhered to throughout the year. And part of any leadership is to really understand what the vision is. And of course, we're all aligned with God's vision, yet the church has a vision too, that on this earth we're going to be a church led by God's Holy Spirit. It's so important to be led by God's Holy Spirit and to be looking for the direction that comes from that Spirit. So this is vitally important to all of us. And joined and knit together. That's what we are, joined and knit together by what every member supplies. So there is no church without the body, right? And every one of you has different talents and abilities, and some of those talents and abilities are even unknown, but you'll find out if you have musical talents and abilities, because Mr. Judson and Tiffany are going to rope you in and find out if you have talents and abilities. And I'll save stories. We don't have time. With all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory. The implication here is that there's a family, right? So we are brothers and sisters with this as our vision. Therefore, we have these guiding principles. Like we talked about, this plan has guiding principles. We believe that God's called us into this relationship with Him. The Word of God shows us how to have relationships, build loving relationships amongst each other. Therefore, we strive to live by every Word of God, led by His Spirit, which helps to grow these relationships and help them to flourish because we have humility. Right? And we can read a lot about humility from Peter, who talks about submitting to one another. Which it's interesting that Peter has that message, right? Because that's the lesson that he had to learn. Peter was this bombastic individual. You want me to come out of the boat? I'm out. I'm on the water. I'll start walking towards you. He had this zeal about him, and also he cut off the ear of, you know, those that came to arrest Christ. I mean, so he had his moments. Later in life, you see an older Peter writing to his congregation, and he talks about humility and submission. And that's what we strive for as well. So, another guiding principle is we believe God is building this church through Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, and we as living stones are being built into this spiritual house. And as living stones, we're all a little bit different. And I love this wall and the beautiful woman in front of this wall, who you may not recognize. She's cold, or was trying not to be cold, and so she's all bundled up. But my beautiful bride stood in front of this wall so I could take a picture of it, share it with all of you, because look at this wall. This wall was clearly built over some period of time with materials that were available at the time. And you can see the diversity in the types of stone and the brick. And even if you look at some of those archways, at one point they may have been bigger and then they were made smaller. And this wall may have been added to at some point. And you can see down a little farther that it may have been extended. If you think about the church, who is the church? It's made up of individuals, and individuals come and go, yet they're like a stone in this house that God is building, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And the chief cornerstone is so critical because it establishes the anchor upon which everything else is built. And having worked masonry construction when I was a kid, some of the projects that we worked on are still around. One famous in my mind, I can still see it, is Scottsdale and McDowell. There's this Papago Plaza that's there, and there are these signs that are made out of masonry, and the big blue Papago Plaza signs, they have the long P's, you might visualize it. Well, we built that one summer between my junior and senior year, and when setting that first big block, that established what level was going to be, established what north was going to be, what the line was going to be, and everything else anchored off of that cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of this spiritual house. Therefore, as members of the household, we grow together to become what? A temple, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing. That's what this body is about. That's what these relationships we're developing are all about. So we continue in these guiding principles that we build meaningful, godly relationships, as taught in the Scripture. And we become unified. We love one another. Maybe a little hard to see there. But we love one another as Christ loved us. We teach and live Christ-like service. And we foster godly relationships. We become unified. Have you ever seen a crew team? This is something I've always wanted to do. Two things I've always wanted to do. One we did last weekend, that was cross-country skiing. That was fun. Another thing I've always wanted to do is crew. And so those who do that, I've asked, could I just like jump into a boat and do that with you? No. No, you'd kill us all. Really. And then I've talked to those who have learned, and they almost kill each other. And there's some videos. You could go to YouTube and Google them. And people are going in all different directions and crashing into each other. It takes a long time to become unified so that you become that machine that you see in the Olympics, where everyone is doing the same thing at the same time and pulling together. It takes time, and that's what we're given time on this earth to do, to become unified. And if we can, then we can accomplish much. If we can't, it's a disaster. The boat sinks, things don't go well, as you can imagine, and you can watch some humorous videos if you'd like. How does the Holy Spirit work with us? How does it work with us to accomplish these things? How do we become unified? It gives us a bit of the mind of God. What else is there? What is there beside the mind of God? Let's hear it. The mind of Satan? There's a current, right? There's a current. We had opportunity at camp one year to camp on the banks of the Kings River as it left the Sierra Nevada mountains. And there was a lot of rain and a lot of snow that year, and the river was swollen. Well out of its banks, where we were camping was now on the bank. There were trees kind of getting out to this big, what looked like a fairly placid body of water. But when you got out there, you realized that it was moving. And there was never any staying still. You couldn't stay still swimming, and you couldn't stay still in a kayak. You had to be paddling upstream, or you were moving downstream. There was no in-between. Is that the way it is with God and His way of life and Satan? We're in a current, and the current is influenced by Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he is taking you his direction unless you are actively working against it. There is no staying still, period. We need God's mind, and we need His Spirit to be paddling the other direction. 1 John 3:24, the Spirit inclines us to God's law, helps us to value it and appreciate it and move in that direction. Otherwise, we're under the sway of the wicked one, and we're heading the other direction. Satan's the prince of the power of the air. So it gives us the mind of God. How about thoughts and feelings? Does the Spirit influence our thoughts and our feelings? Well, Jeremiah 31 says, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. So their thoughts and their feelings, our hearts being the core to our drive, what we think about, what we value. And the Spirit will be in our hearts and minds. And I will be their God, they shall be my people. We know that there is another element of this, right? In James 1, verse 14, we can think about how Satan uses his tools in a similar way to take us another direction. So we'll read James 1, 14, or starting in 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each individual is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So we get the thought, the feeling, the desire, and when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So it says in verse 16, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters, every good and every perfect gift is from above. So there's something very different than that. And that's what we're reading about with the Holy Spirit here. God's seed bears fruit, as 1 John 3 says. And we can go to the Beatitudes and talk about those fruits. We know, and we'll look at the fruits. How about those attitudes that we're given that are very contrary to a carnal state of mind found in Matthew 6? I'll let you, that's something that you could use as homework or good personal studies to go read through those and see how the meekness and being poor in spirit and how mourning, it seems odd to be a value or something that we should be aspiring to, but it's about a proper attitude towards where we are and who we are and what we are. How about understanding that's revealed to us through the Holy Spirit? We've already read in 1 Corinthians 2, and foolishness, without God's Spirit, we wouldn't understand these things. Balaam was struggling. Balaam was struggling with these pulls. He wanted this reward. He wanted the money that he could get for prophesying in a certain way, the way the king wanted him to prophesy. And he struggled with this. And so even though he shouldn't, he loaded up and he's on his donkey and he's headed towards this king as he's been summoned to do. And the donkey's saying, he can see things that Balaam can't. And he's saying, we should stop. We're not going any further. And the donkey talks to him and he hears Rembrandt's version of Balaam beating that donkey with the angel there. Convicts our conscience with the dangling E. It gives us a conscience. Is our conscience important to our spiritual life? Should we be careful not to sear our conscience? Should we be careful not to drop the E off conscience? Be more careful, right? Romans 14:23. Mr. Tuck has spoken quite a bit lately about sins of omission and sins of commission, and there's another kind of sin. Let's turn to Romans 14:23. So here it's talking about clean and unclean meats, and it's talking about he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, but whatever is not from faith is sin. That could be perhaps reworded to say that if it violates your conscience, then it's a sin. We should be real careful to avoid violating our conscience because it gives us an indication, some insight that there is a moral dilemma coming and that we should be careful which decision that we make. It's been studied multiple times in business when there are class action lawsuits and companies have made very bad decisions and hurt a lot of people. And then they go back to the individuals. And this is also true of those that were participants in the Holocaust, etc. And they'd say, how could you have done these things? And they hardly can even acknowledge wrongdoing. Many times the question is, if you could go back, all the way back to the headwaters of all those decisions, what would you do differently? And I've personally heard this question. The answer to this, when asking this question, and people will say, I don't think I could have done anything different. I made small decisions that seemed like they were the right decisions at the time, and then in cumulative, you look back and there are horrible decisions. But they didn't recognize that what they were making was a moral decision. They didn't have the Spirit whispering to them saying, pay attention to what you're doing. When you hear that, pay attention to that. Mr. Erwiller at the feast said, pay attention to the nudges, niggles, and niggles of God, or something like that. And it was so silly that he said, it's silly, but you'll remember it. And here I am repeating it. The nudges, niggles, and nose of God, he said. And that's when you get that little nudge, that little twinge, that little something in your head. I need to be careful here. Pay attention to that. The Holy Spirit convicts our conscience. And it helps bear fruit. We well know the fruits of the Spirit, right? We well know about this list of characteristics that is defining of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how about this? Can we use this list of characteristics as a checklist, as an assessment? We have bored the tux. They are leaving. Happy Sabbath. Tell the East Side we said hello. You probably want to go with them, don't you? Go ahead. I understand. Love, joy, peace, gentleness. How about this? How about when we're starting to have a reaction? Maybe we can go back and something is telling us that every ounce of my fiber wants to react a certain way. I need to count to 10. I need to breathe deep. I need to compare what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling right now to this list and see if at all they're in alignment, because these are fruits of the Spirit. Can be very helpful exercise if you have the self-control, the last fruit there, and the ability to recognize that at time. This is the last slide. It is. There are a few more, but this is the last slide we're going to go over. So now that I have you back, I'll ask you to be preparing for a few questions. So be ready to step to the edge of your comfort zone if you're a little shy about responding. But it gives us divine help, right? Comforts, encourages, and helps us. Those that have spoken here, those that have been counselors at camp, those that have helped another individual and asked for, prayed a very personal prayer saying, great God, please be with me as I do this, as I help this person or I try to speak up here and share your words, please be with me. And you know, in hindsight, looking back, that there's no way you could have done what you did without that help. You pray for wisdom, you have a very tough conversation with maybe your boss. You're going to go tell them about the holy days and ask for the time off when they've said, nobody's getting time off during this week. You're fired if you even think about it. And that's happened right here in this congregation last year. Don't even think about it. And I not only have to think about it, I'm leaving So I need to let them know ahead of time, and this is going to be a tough conversation, and you ask for help. God gives us that help. It motivates and strengthens us. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that could ever be made available to human beings. It's the power of the Creator, the power that formed everything that we see, and even things we don't even understand. It's the love and mind of Christ that can work in us, at work in our lives. What a wonderful blessing it is to have access to this Holy Spirit working with us and ultimately in us, the result of the laying on of hands. And now, I'll share with you that much of what we just reviewed can be accessed in the booklet. It's a new booklet, The Power of the Holy Spirit. So you can obtain that booklet if you'd like to learn more about it. Certainly would encourage you to. This is more or less an appetizer, sampler. You could go and study in much more detail if you like. And so I'll ask you now, and maybe we could just take a few responses from the audience, and we'll try to be, you know, fairly concise as we do, like in topics and at club, fairly concise with our answers. But how has the Holy Spirit worked with you? How have you felt the influence of the Holy Spirit? That guidance, direction, blessing, protection. This is the Sabbath day, and we're encouraged to share with one another the work of God in our lives. And it can be very motivating and very inspirational when we do that. So we have opportunity now to do that, and I encourage you to share. This is Mosley.
Peace, everything that goes on in your daily life and listening to the things that are happening in this world, it gives me peace because I know something better is coming.
Yeah, otherwise you can be really, really upset and really anxious. And we've probably all heard people say to us, how can you believe in a God that would allow that to happen? Well, we have peace knowing that it's all part of a bigger plan. And funerals. We talked about funerals today, and those that have lost loved ones know that there's a plan and that they have opportunity to be part of that plan. It gives peace. Thank you. Kenneth.
I've gained a little bit more knowledge of my patience. Going through the things that I've gone through, I gave it over to the will of God and said, Lord, your will be done. If it's going to be now or if it's going to be later, then still so your will be done. So it's given me a lot more patience to be able to trust him more.
So it's a pleasure to hear other people's prayers from time to time. And Mr. Miller said a prayer during an anointing one time that this part of it has stuck with me. He said, we bring this issue before your very throne and ask for your will to be done. And when we're laying this issue, we realize that we're before the throne of God, which was only accessible before by the high priest, but now we have a high priest in Jesus Christ that enables us to come right before the very throne of God into the Holy of Holies and lay this issue right on his throne and say, your will be done. We're asking for your help. And then we can have a different level of peace and patience as a result, because we know God knows about it. We know he heard the prayer. And then we have to wait and see what the answer is. Right? And maybe we wear him out by our persistent coming. And that's okay. Yet we have a different level of peace and patience, right? Thank you. Anyone else have something to share? Yes, sir.
Just as you were talking, I had planned to do something today, and it's changed my mind to do something else. My conscience kicked in.
No pepperoni pizza for you for lunch, right? Well, that's good. Mrs. Bichkowski.
It's that marvelous opening of my mind to this scripture and what it means, what it means to my being and my life. And God never fails to open something up to me that I need to see, discernment.
Yeah, it's so helpful when praying or when trying to understand something. Psalm 25 here is a prayer that David made, and he's saying in Psalm 25, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me." This is a powerful prayer. "Turn yourself to me," in verse 16. "Have mercy on me. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive my sins. Keep my soul." How does God do those things? Through His power, through the Holy Spirit. This is a prayer of amazing feeling, right? Where He is laying His open soul right before God's throne and saying, "Please be aware of what I'm going through and the intimate details and what I'm feeling, and help me to make the right decisions going forward. Open my mind to the truths and behave in a responsible, proper, godly way. Help me to understand better." What a great prayer, and what a great understanding and opening of the mind can come as a result from praying this. If you're like me, you may not have these kind of words, so I borrow them all the time. That's why I go to this one. This is one of my favorites, and these are underlined elements because I can't come up with those kind of words, yet I can pray them and say, "Let these be my words," and say those same things, and maybe that will help you as well. Thank you. Ken.
Well, there's tons of stuff I can think of. I mean, I'm just going to say one, though, but there's so many things, like help me understand or whatever. But the joy, just the joy. I can be in, like, a really rough situation, or not, but I still kid around and make the best of it, or look at it positive. So it's that joy. It says it gives you joy, you know, and I can be joyful in what would be hard for other people to be joyful and be able to encourage people in rough situations. So just that joy even. But there's so many other things too. I mean, there's tons of stuff that comes from having that spirit, which we all know. But I just wanted to point that one out because nobody said anything about it. But thank you.
Yeah, thank you for your comment. The joy and the happiness that comes as a result of obedience to God and His Spirit's involvement in our lives. And that can evidence itself in a lot of ways. By keeping God's commandments, one thing that we don't have is the consequences of disobedience, right? Which leads to a lot more joy and happiness. John 10:10 says, "I've come that you may have abundance in this life." His commandments aren't burdensome. He wants us to have abundance and joy and happiness. And that is a result of God's influence in our life and obedience. And you know, the opposite way does not lead to that. It leads to unhappiness, dissatisfaction. It's hollow and empty. And this is so full. God's way of life is so full and full of joy. Thank you. Well, I'll encourage you. Do we have another one? Tammy?
The nudges that God gives us when we are confronted with a situation where is it going to break God's law or not? And I need to pray for more of the Holy Spirit in that instance so that I can be, like, instantaneously know that I cannot break God's law. Because God is nudging me, He's telling me, and then the Holy Spirit doesn't force us, it encourages us, and I need to pay more attention to the Holy Spirit when it's encouraging me to never break God's law, ever.
Yeah, you said praying for that. So Daniel set an example of praying on his knees 3 times a day, and yet, can we pray 100 times a day? Could we pray when we need help, right in the moment? Can we pray? We can. Can we ask for that help? Can we ask for direction right now on this very instance about this next conversation? We can. And when we do that, we're opening ourselves up to be able to receive the direction. Because if we pray once in the morning or once at night and fall asleep or something and wake up, crawl into bed, are we going to remember that the next morning at 10 o'clock? Are we as really receptive and open to the nudges as we might be if we're constantly in prayer? David talks about being constantly in prayer. He talks about day and night. God's hand was, in this case, on him because God was trying to convict him of something that he had done. And we can ask for that. And it can be a very positive thing, as we've talked about. Okay, one more and then we'll wrap up and head to coffee and snacks. Does anybody else have something they want to share? Victor.
What God has asked you, the person to be, you know, I'm loud. I mean,
yeah, thank you. The Holy Spirit works with us. It changes our values. And people are always watching us. Right? And we watch other people and people are watching us. They will understand by your words and by your actions and how you treat other people what you value. And whether or not you really truly value what you say you value. Whether it's really a part of you or it's something that you do. And the Holy Spirit helps make it be a part of you. And then they start to observe that and that's respectable. Right? And it may cause them to think about things in a different way. It may enable them to talk to you or look to you at some point and say, can I run this by you? How would you look at this? How might you think about this? How might you help me improve my thinking about this? Because I'm struggling. And it may open it up to a conversation. Yeah, what a great example of that. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Thank you for your participation.